All right. Let's see. So this is our third week in our sermon series, From the Heart. And in this series, we are looking at topics or passages that we either wish we knew when we were in high school or that made a big impact in our life. So last week, Chris talked about deconstructionism. And if you missed that, make sure to go on the podcast. Let's see. Sorry, y'all. I'm going to fix my breathing. That's really bugging me. One second. Okay, there we go. Now y'all won't hear me breathe every time. Okay. All right, so I'll admit, I had a really hard time picking a topic for this series because Dave just left it wide open to whatever we wanted to pick. And for whatever reason, when I have a choice of anything, my brain says, nope, you get zero choices. You cannot think of absolutely anything. So the one thing I finally thought of, Dave had already picked. So, let's see. So due to my lack of ideas, my wife is like, oh, why don't you do the Old Testament? And she's like, it's so important, and a lot of people don't really look at it all that much. And as I started to think about it, I was like, actually, yeah, that really resonates. And when I was in high school, I took the very unfortunate view, like many of you probably do, that it's just not that important. And I kind of thought, it was old and boring and doesn't really apply to us. So, by the way, some people even go so far as to say that we don't need to study the Old Testament at all. And I obviously disagree with that, or else I would not be up here talking about it. But it makes up roughly 3/4 of the Bible. And I have a hard time believing that as the inspired word of God, meaning that this book is not accidental, it is God-breathed, written through human hands. I have a hard time believing that God would tell us to ignore 3/4 of his word. So, although in my youth, I definitely did not take it as far to say that the Old Testament was not useful, in practice I did. So, growing up, the first 2/3 of the Bible were a bit of a mystery to me. Of course, I knew a few isolated stories in the Old Testament, but I did not know the overall story of the Old Testament. And I really didn't know its importance either. So for some reason, I have this distinct memory that sticks out in my head of we were studying the Old Testament kings, and we were probably a few weeks in, and they were talking about this guy named Saul. And for some reason, I was so confused because in my head, Saul's this guy in the New Testament that's persecuting the church. And I'm like, how old is this guy? So I'm so confused, and it was simply because I had never really taken the time to study, and I was kind of embarrassed to ask because I didn't want to look stupid, but eventually I got confused enough, and I asked my youth intern. She's like, oh, it's a different person, but I see how that's confusing. But it was simply because I didn't take the time to study and understand. So like many other people, when I heard the Old Testament, especially books like Numbers, I instantly decided it was going to be so boring that I didn't even care to try and read it. Spoiler alert, Numbers is actually one of my favorite Old Testament books. There are so many cool stories in there, and there's really not that many censuses, so it's kind of mislabeled as Numbers. But anyway, so before we jump into the Old Testament, it's important to take a look at the structure of the Old Testament. Just like the New Testament, we can divide the Old Testament into categories. So there is the law, history, prophecies. The prophecies include both major and minor prophets, which, by the way, if you're like me, major and minor does not mean importance. I definitely thought that growing up. It's not by importance, it is by the length. So if you have a major prophet, it's a long prophet, like the book is long. If you have a minor prophet, it's a shorter book. And just another heads up, the Old Testament is not sorted chronologically. So it is sorted by how these books show up, whether they're law, history, prophecies, wisdom literature. So as you're reading through it, you're going to be over here in the timeline, then suddenly you're over here, then as you get to another book, you're right back here. So if that throws you off, they have chronological Bibles that make it a lot easier to read through and get the full storyline. A lot of your Bibles probably also have notes in the bottom telling you where you're at in that storyline. Let's see. So don't get too attached to these labels that you see up at the top. In a lot of ways, well, at least in some books, you can make an argument that they can fit into a different category. For example, Job, people will argue all day long whether it is a wisdom book or a history book. So don't get too caught up in the categories. They're there to help us, not to hinder us. But I bring these up because there's also different writing styles inside those, inside these books, such as narrative, poetry, and those different writing styles help us interpret these books differently. So there's roughly, of the Old Testament, roughly two-thirds is narrative. So there is a lot of storytelling inside the Old Testament. And so it's important that we know how to interpret that. Marty Solomon says, "We do not read the Bible in a vacuum or in isolation as a simple mental exercise. We do not start with knowledge for knowledge's sake. We seek to engage the Bible more faithfully because of its ability to connect us with the one who can transform all things. I love the Bible, but the Bible is not my focus of my affection. It is not the object of my worship. The people of God, worship God, not the Bible. We follow a person, his name is Jesus, whom we are to adore, imitate, submit to, and follow to the ends of the earth." So we don't read the Bible for how it makes us feel, to check it off a list, or to learn a bunch of facts. We read the Bible to grow closer to God. And like I said, the Old Testament makes up roughly 3/4 of the Bible. And so it's really important that we don't just push it to the side because it seems old or antiquated, and we can't necessarily apply every single passage to our lives. It's still the inspired word of God. And when I'm talking about narratives, I use the term stories loosely, because stories almost has this implication of it's make-believe or it's made up. But when we're talking about narratives in the Bible, these are historical facts. What happened here, the stories that we read, it really happened. These are real people, and they're the people of God. And by the way, when I'm saying that they're historical facts, many of the Bible stories that we read in the Old Testament are backed up in extra biblical ways, meaning that we see them from other historians that were not necessarily, at that point in time, Jewish. We see them from non-religious historians. There's mention of characters that we read of through these historians. So we have confirmation that these were real people. So apart from that, the Old Testament is the history of God's people and his relationship with them. If our goal is to learn about God and to grow closer to him, seeing how he personally interacted with his people and learning his character, I think that's a pretty good way to start. So today I'll focus primarily on the category of narratives because it takes up a lot of our Old Testament pages. So we recently did a study on Proverbs, which took up a large portion of the wisdom literature that you might read. So if you want a recap on how to read through the Proverbs, go back and listen to that on the podcast. So today we'll look at two narratives from the Old Testament. But first, some additional guidance for reading and applying the Old Testament narratives. So first, narratives are not allegories. So an allegory is a story that has a hidden meaning behind it. And there are some parts of Scripture that do contain allegories, but in general, the narratives are not allegories. So we shouldn't go looking necessarily for hidden meanings or be like, okay, so if you look at this piece of Scripture this way, it kind of points over there, right? So that's not the point of the narratives. The point is to describe the history of what happened with God's people and how God interacted with them. And a lot of times if we read narratives in this way, it distracts from the true point of the story, which is God. So they're not allegories, and they're not intended to teach a moral lesson. The purpose of the various individual narratives, again, is to tell us what God did in history. And although the Old Testament narratives do not explicitly teach morals, we can also often correctly assume what is taught elsewhere in these stories. So again, narratives depict sinful people doing sinful things and disobeying God. So if you're going to pick a Bible passage to base your morals on, probably not the best thing to pick the Old Testament narratives, because there's some messed up people doing some messed up things in there, just like we are messed up people doing messed up things. So they're not allegories, and they're not meant to teach a moral lesson. So Gordon Fee says, Bible characters are sometimes good and sometimes evil, sometimes wise and sometimes foolish. They're sometimes punished and sometimes shown mercy, sometimes well off and sometimes miserable. Our task is to learn God's word from the narratives about them, not try and do everything that was done in the Bible. Just because someone in a Bible story did something does not mean its reader has either permission or obligation to do so. What we can do and what we should do is obey what God and scriptures actually command Christians and believers to do. So the first story we're going to take a look at, you're probably familiar with it, is David and Goliath. And I'm just going to summarize these because these two stories are actually pretty long. So the Israelites were at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines sent a champion to battle the Israelites. His name was Goliath. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. He carried a shield that was 125 pounds, and his spearhead alone, so not the whole spear, just the tip of the spear, weighed 15 pounds. So this was a big dude. I imagine he was probably carrying some of our freshmen into battle as his shield, based on how much y'all weigh. So he was a huge guy. He carried 125 pounds around, and then a 15-pound spear, which he had to chunk across the battlefield. He was huge. And they were terrified of him. So Goliath goes out on the battlefield one day and says, "Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." The Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man who we can fight, so we can fight each other." When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistines, they lost their courage and were terrified. So all of Saul's men, the army of Israel, was terrified of Goliath. And for 40 days, Goliath kept coming out on the battlefield and taunting them and challenging them twice a day and defying God. And one day, David, a young shepherd, was sent to deliver his food to his brothers who were on the battlefield. And he goes into the warriors' camp and hears Goliath saying this challenge and defying God. And he is outraged. He says, "Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So he got permission from the king to go face Goliath. And the king was kind of weary because David was very young. And he eventually agrees to it and tries to give David armor. But David decides not to wear the armor, not to take any of the weapons or the shield. Instead, he takes his staff, 5 rocks from the river, and a sling, which is kind of like a slingshot. And he then goes down to face Goliath, and Goliath tells him, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" So he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine called to David, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beast." David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpse of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that this is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." So Goliath charged David, and David took his sling, threw a rock, hit him in the forehead, knocked him out, retrieved his sword, and cut his head off. The Philistines were then terrified, and they ran. So the Israelites chase after them. See, the Bible's not boring. The Old Testament is not boring, one bit. So many times, whenever we read stories like these, or hear sermons on stories like these, we'll end up with applications along the lines of, what Goliath are you facing today? and you need to have courage like David to face your Goliath. And unfortunately, with applications like these, we're missing the main point of the story. The point was not about how courageous David was, or that he faced his fears despite being young, or even how big the giant was. The point is about God. The point is that God is in control. The point is that God is bigger and stronger than all of the giants. And while we can correctly conclude that yes, David did face his fears, that yes, God was with him, and that he will be with us in the midst of our trials, that's not the point of this story, because it's not about us, it's about God. And when we read these stories as if they're about us and reading ourselves into them, we miss the point and might even misinterpret the message. We miss the very point that the Israelite army was not strong enough to conquer the giant. They were not courageous enough to face their fears, but God was. The point is, they needed God. So in the midst of their failure and their fear, we see that God was there, and he did save the day through a young shepherd. And David wanted to make plain and clear that everyone knew that it was God's doing. He said, "You come against me with a sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me." Then he finishes up with, "For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." David wanted to make sure everyone knew that this was God's doing, not his, because he was just a young shepherd boy. So, on to our next story. This one's a little bit more obscure, but it's honestly one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament because it is so out there and kind of odd. So in Numbers 22, the Israelites have left Egypt. They are in the wilderness. They settle outside of Moab. And remember, this is a massive group of people. Like, massive. It describes them as like a dark spot on a plain because there were so many people traveling as one group. And the king of Moab sees all these people, and he is terrified that they are going to go to war with them. So the king of Moab, his name is Balak, hires this guy named Balaam, who is some sort of prophet, and he's not with the Israelites. He is, I just blanked on where he was from. He's not an Israelite, and he's not a Moabite. It starts with an M. I'll find it later and tell y'all. So he hires this guy to come and curse the Israelites. So he sends some of the elders of the community to go hire Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. And God intervenes and says, "You are not to go with them. You are not to curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam tells these guys no. They come back saying that they will give him whatever he wants. And Balaam tells them, "If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go against the command of the Lord my God to do anything small or great." And Balaam ultimately decides to go with them, despite God telling him not to. And God is furious with him and places an angel in his path. So as he's riding a donkey, this donkey keeps veering off the road because the donkey sees the angel. And after three times of Balaam hitting the donkey with the stick, the donkey talks back to him. And in verse 28, it says, "The Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she asked Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?' Balaam answered the donkey, 'You made me look like a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now.' But the donkey said, 'Am I not the donkey that you've ridden all of your life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before?' He replied, 'No.'" Okay, first off, I love that the donkey starts talking to him, and he's not surprised. He just has this casual conversation with his donkey as his donkey's sitting there giving him a guilt trip for hitting her on the head with a stick. And the donkey's like, "I saved your life. Do you not see the angel over there about to kill you?" And he didn't. He didn't see the angel. Up until God opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel, who then tells him he was there to kill him because he disobeyed God. And eventually, after talking with the angel, he tells Balaam to go along his way and meet Balak, the king of the Moabites, but he's only allowed to say what God tells him to. And while I love this story because it has a talking donkey in it, we obviously have to look a little deeper. once he gets to Balak, he meets with him four times, and instead of casting a curse on the Israelites, he actually blesses the Israelites four times. And of course, Balak's pretty mad at this, but there's not much he can do. And when we start to look a little deeper at this, without the context of the rest of Scripture, someone might look at a character like Balaam and say, oh, we should be like Balaam. We should resist temptation despite the world around us pressuring us to do certain things. And we should follow God no matter what. And while we should most definitely follow God despite all the things going on around us and despite what the world is pressuring us to do, this would be an incorrect interpretation of the scripture. Because one, Balaam did not follow God. He was actually hired to curse God's people. And he was described as a pagan. So he didn't follow God. He didn't care to follow God. In this case, he did what he was told by God. But he was not a God-fearing man. And also, in the rest of Scripture, he's painted in a very negative light. So if we take this just on its own, we might misinterpret how we see Balaam. But the next chapter, the Israelites are all led into sin. And through the New Testament, we learn that it was on account of Balaam. He told Balak, hey, you can put stumbling blocks in front of the Israelites, and they'll trip pretty hard and stop following their God. And of course, those stumbling blocks were sin and idolatry and all that fun stuff. So we learned that Balaam led the Israelites into sin. And 2 Peter 2:15, it says, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And then in Revelation 2:14, but I have few things against you. You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So this is why looking at Scripture as a whole is important, and not just reading isolated passages, kind of like what I did when I was in high school. I knew a few stories here and there, but I could not tell you the whole story of the Bible. I couldn't tell you what the meta-narrative, that's the fancy term that they use for the whole encompassing story of the Bible, was about. So if we look at the whole picture, we can see a little bit more clearly versus if we're just taking these little bits and pieces out. So furthermore, if instead of looking at these characters and trying to apply them morally to our lives, if we look at the passage through the lens of God and his characteristics, we can see that God is the ruler of all, even those who don't quote-unquote follow him. We can also see how God can use humanity to accomplish his will and purposes. This guy was hired to curse the Israelites. Instead, he ended up blessing them. And if we look at the fourth time that he blessed them, we see that he actually foretells of Jesus' coming, which I just think is so cool. So it says, I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. That's Jesus he's talking about. How cool is that? That our God can take this man that was hired to curse his people and use it to ultimately prophesy about his son's coming, who will save the world, who is the reason that we're here today. How cool is that? So, a few applications. One, it's not about you. It's about God. I would caution you against reading yourselves into the Old Testament stories too much. Such as saying, who are the Goliaths in my life? Doing so can shift the focus to us instead of God where it belongs. And it distracts us from the main point. Two, study the entire Bible looking for Jesus. If you haven't already, I would highly encourage you to read through the entire Bible. Not because it's a good thing to do or it's something to check off your Christian bucket list. But because throughout the whole of Scripture, we get to see more of the story of God and his people and the immense love that he showed them and the immense love that he shows us now. And as you read through Scripture, look for characteristics of God, his power, his love, his justice, his grace. They're displayed all throughout Scripture. And we know that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So the God that we see then is the God that we can know and trust now. And just as he was with the Israelites in the wilderness then, we know he will also be with us now. And as you read through Jesus, look for what points to Jesus. Sorry, as you read through Scripture, look for what points to Jesus or portrays Jesus. He's there throughout this whole Bible. Sometimes you just have to look for him. So for example, y'all know those genealogies in the Bible that everyone tends to like immediately skip because they're long and boring? A lot of those actually lead straight down the line to Jesus, or they tell the early portion of his lineage that if you then continue it, you eventually get to Jesus. So I've gone through the Bible recap a few times. If you need a good reading plan, I like that one. And the lady that does it is really good at pointing out Jesus through the entirety of Scripture. You end up reading like 3 to 4 chapters a day. But if that's too much, if you're a freshman in high school and you start today, if you read 1 chapter a day of the Bible, by the time you graduate, you will have completed it, which is totally doable for anyone. And if you're a senior going into college, you can complete that before you get your degree. So that is totally doable, and I think we could easily tack that onto whatever reading plan we're currently doing. So let's see. So third, we will always be a student of the Bible. It's tempting to look at passages like those of David and Goliath that we've heard ever since we were this tall if we grew up in church, and think that we've heard that all our lives and we know everything that there is to know. I remember saying something along these lines once to my parents, never did that again, because they quickly put me in my place. We were going to church, and I said something along the lines of, I don't want to go, I've heard this so many times, I think I know it by now. They said, how prideful do you have to be to think that you know everything there is to know about a passage in God's word and that he can't use it to teach you and change your life? Did not say that again. But anyway, we are always students of the Bible, and we should always approach it expecting for God to teach us and draw us closer to him. And as we do that, we should ask God, we should pray for understanding, we should pray for him to draw us closer to him, we should be thankful for the word that he's given us so that we may draw closer to him. Last 2 points. We need Christ to understand the Bible. As I said, the Old Testament is full of passages that point to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of so many promises and prophecies that without Jesus, a lot of the Old Testament just wouldn't make very much sense. In Luke 24:27, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the things concerning himself and all the scripture. Like, could you imagine getting to sit there with Jesus as he's flipping through the Old Testament, going, me, 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 that's also me. Like, could you imagine? Man, like, there's not many concerts or Bible studies I would pay to go see, but that one I would pay to go see, to just even be in the nosebleed seats to hear Jesus get to go through the scriptures and tell how it points to him. Lastly, is we need the Old Testament to understand Christ. Again, there are so many prophecies that point to him and that he fulfills. And without a sense of the whole, the overall plan of salvation, we'll find it hard to understand the parts. And by our understanding of the whole of the Bible, we grow our understanding of who God is, what he's done, and what he will do. And we'll also grow in our understanding of our place within his purpose in the world. I'm going to pray, and then y'all can head to y'all's breakout groups. Juniors, seniors, and... Oh, are you going with them, Megan? Okay, cool. Y'all can go to y'all's normal spots. If you bow your heads, we'll pray, and then y'all can head out. Dear God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I thank you for your word that you've given us. I pray that you will use it to draw us closer to you, and I pray for these times of discussion that they will be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if y'all don't know where to go, come find me, and I'll point you in the right place. Please grab a taco on the way out.